So thankful for everybody being in the house of God this morning. I know many are tired. I know there's been a lot going on. I know there's been a lot of damage and a lot of things. Not just here, but all over. How many of you have downed limbs or something damaged on your property or next to your property? Okay, so we have all over, okay? And so I know some folks sacrificed the majority of their day yesterday coming up here to help out and just to go home and have to do more. And I understand that, and we appreciate that. And that doesn't go unnoticed when it comes to God seeing everything. And so I know you're tired. I know many times you're exhausted. Maybe even you're to the point where you're just wondering, God, what else is next? Okay, and I understand that. And I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I get it. I know where you're at. Okay, so while we're here in church, let's try to put as best we can everything else out of our minds. Okay, it's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to get overcome with all the things that are going on. Sometimes in the midst of even dealing with trauma, tragedy, and all the things that happen, you don't even think, you just keep doing because you know if you stop, you're just going to fall apart. Okay, we understand that. But right now we're in church, so instead of having your wheels running a million miles an hour trying to figure out how you're going to take care of this, how to take care of that, let's just set all that to the side this morning and let's focus on the Word of God and we'll see what God has for us. And we'll see what truths we can apply to our lives. I want to help you this morning. I'll preach on a topic that many people struggle with. And if you don't begin to apply the truth that we're going to give you this morning, it's going to wreck and ruin your marriage. It's going to wreck and ruin your life. And the truth that we're going to preach on this morning is the topic of forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's something that every one of us have gone through in our lives that many times we harbor, we hold on to, and we won't let go of. We're going to preach on forgiveness, though. Ephesians chapter 4. Stand with me, if you would. If you're there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. One verse. And then we're going to move around through Scripture this morning and see what God has to say in other places. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. If you start all the way back in verse number 17, it tells us this is how we're going to start living the Christian life. Not to walk as other Gentiles walk. Not to walk as those who are lost. And we're told in verse 23 to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're to put off concerning the old man and to put on the new man in Christ. And then we get to the very end of Paul breaking this down for the church at Ephesus. And he's given them these truths on how to separate the old man from the new man. Okay? And how to get rid of the stuff that's in your life that you're holding on to that we don't need to live by anymore. And how to live in the new man, the Spirit of God. And we get to the end of this. And he wraps it up. And he wraps it up with this truth of forgiveness. I guess I've never really tied it all in together. But he tells us how to have the right kind of relationship with others and how to communicate, to put away lying, how to not give place to the devil, how to be angry and sin not, how not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. He gives us great truths to apply to the Christian life and how to live the new Christian life and live according to the new man. But then he wraps it all up with the idea of forgiveness. Because you can't fully live under the power of God and in the Spirit of God until you're really ready to forgive. That's going to be that final step to giving full control to the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Is you have got to relinquish control. Okay? As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, you've got to resign some things. You've got to quit. You've got to let go. You've got to step back and allow God to do His work. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord. We need you. There's a lot of things that we can be distracted by this morning, but Lord, you have us here at church for a reason. The truths of your Word are going to be preached. Some personal applications are going to be made. And I need it. If nobody else in this room needs it, Lord, I need it. And I pray that you help us to take these truths and apply them, to understand what you have for us. Show us what we can do to live better for you and to be able to forgive in areas where we need to. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Go all the way back to verse number 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." When someone is grieving, and many of us have gone through the process of grieving, we lost a loved one. And you've gone through periods of grieving. And sometimes when you're grieving, there are different steps that you will go through. Let me give you a couple of those steps real quick. One of the things that we do is when we're grieving, sometimes we begin to deny altogether that it even happened. We deny it, and then we begin to question God. We begin to wonder why God is allowing these things to happen in our lives many a times. I'm flipping my pages because I've got it outlined in another spot over here. Steps to grieve in the Spirit of God. Sometimes we go through what's called the six stages of grief. I like psychology. I like to dabble a little bit in a lot of the studies. I think the psyche, the mind, I think is an interesting thing. I don't like psychiatry, Sigmund Freud, Freudianism, I'm not into any of that stuff. But psychology that's done biblically helps us to be able to assess where we're at and what we struggle with. And there are six different stages of grief. The first stage you come to is shock or denial. The initial thing happens and you're just overcome. You're just shocked by it. You're taken back. Sometimes the shock causes us to be dumbfounded. We're speechless. We have nothing to say. You're just trying to keep it all together. You're shocked. And then, of course, you deny. Sometimes people go between the two. They're shocked by it, or sometimes they begin to deny. No, that can't be true. I was just with them. They can't be. I just talked to them. That can't be true. So we deny it. Second step is anger. We're immediately filled with anger. God, why would you? We begin to lay some blame. Or sometimes we're filled with anger because, man, I got so much more I wanted to do with that person. We're filled with anger. The third step is depression. Sometimes this is a long one. Sometimes we go through these fits and these valleys of depression during times where we've grieved. The next step is bargaining with God. We begin to question, God, why did you take my life instead? Somebody's lost a loved one, lost a spouse or a child. We begin to bargain with God. Then we go through periods of sadness next. And then our last step of grief is resolution and acceptance. Now this grieving process, many a times, is not quick. I lost my mother, many of you know, a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago in August. There are still times where I think I hear her voice. There are still times where we'll go through different locations and I'll take a double take at somebody because they look like my mom. There's still grieving that's done. There's still the awkward times at Mother's Day or right before, around that time, her birthday. Later this month, the day after my spiritual birthday, is my mom and dad's anniversary. And this year would have been 39. There's awkward times, okay? There's still the process of grieving. And many of you, you know that. Many times the grieving process is not just something that you can set a time frame on. Sometimes you grieve for the rest of your life. Okay? Sometimes the grieving process is extended. I say all of that to say this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." There are some times in our Christian life when once God saves us and we continue to live according to the old man, and we don't put off the old man, and we don't try to put on the new man, we want to continue to live the hellish life that we lived before, okay? We got saved, but then nothing changed. And we don't want to change for the glory of God. We begin to grieve the Spirit of God, okay? And sometimes when the Spirit of God gets grieved, and I know I've been here before in grieving, sometimes when you're grieving, you get to the point to where somebody mentions it and you're like, I just don't want to talk about it. Just leave me alone. Okay? We've been there with loss of loved ones. Somebody tries to bring it up and you're like, I can't. And sometimes it's very much, look, I can't right now. And you just leave. Okay? Why? Because you're grieving still. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to deal with it. And there are times in our Christian life when we continue to live in the old man, when God has saved us and we refuse to start living in the new man, then we begin to grieve the Spirit of God. We wonder why our prayers don't get answered. We've grieved the Spirit of God. We go to talk to God and it's like there's no response. Well, it could be that we've grieved the Spirit of God. He's to the point to where I can't right now. I'm not gonna talk to you right now. And God could be grieving the Spirit of God in our life because we refuse to apply the truths that were mentioned earlier in this passage. And again, we don't have time to get into all of it. But if you go back, you'll find that we're told to be renewing our mind and we're to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Okay? Which means the things that we used to do before we got saved, we ought to stop doing those things. And we ought to start doing things according to the dictates of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Not according to the dictates of the flesh. Alright? We've got to live the spiritual life in Christ. Over here. And when we refuse to do that, we will grieve the Spirit of God. He says, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's not that you've lost your salvation, but you've lost the fellowship. The relationship is there. You're still a child of God. But the fellowship's gone. Because we're refusing to do what God has commanded us to do. Does that make sense? Okay? And we begin to grieve the Spirit of God. So here he gives us his layout of how not to grieve the Spirit of God. Because again, and is a conjunction, so we're adding to. So we're told, and grieve not the Spirit of God in verse 30. In verse 31 he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's pleading with the church at Ephesus. He's saying, listen, get rid of everything in the old man. Okay? Get rid of it all. The bitterness, the anger, the malice, the things that you're harboring inside your heart, choosing not to forgive. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I'm convinced that most Christians today are not living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God because we have grieved the Spirit of God by not doing what He's commanded and by not forgiving. Okay? And I'll give you the breakdown here as we go through the message this morning. I got four thoughts for you. They are not alliterated, as my son will let me know later. He's like, your message wasn't alliterated. I said, no. Sometimes it happens that way. Here we're told to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me give you a definition here. Forgiveness is defined as the renunciation or cessation of resentment. That means getting rid of it. Okay? That's some 50-cent words right there. College words. Indignation or anger as a result of a perceived offense. So to get rid of the resentment, the indignation, the fire that burns on the inside, to get rid of the anger because you feel like you were offended. A perceived offense, a disagreement, or a mistake. To forgive is also ceasing to demand punishment or restitution. There are some who make the statement ignorantly that I forgive them, but they got what's coming to them. That's not forgiveness. Okay? Are you listening? That's not forgiveness. To forgive somebody is to cease to demand punishment or restitution. I forgave them and I gave it over to God, but I'll have the last word. Really? That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is completely letting go. I'll explain it. Forgiveness is to grant free pardon and to give up all claim on an account of offense or debt. When something is forgiven, say, for instance, we'll talk finances. We're all adults, man. Teenager, you're about to learn about finances. We'll talk about finances. If you have a debt that is forgiven, that means it's taken care of. That means you don't have to pay another dime toward that. Praise the Lord. Right? You're like, sign me up. Where can I sign up for that? I want some forgiveness. When it comes to that, you don't have to pay anything else on it because it's been taken care of. Our sin debt has been forgiven. We don't have to pay on our sin. It's under the blood. We just sang about it a moment ago. It is to grant free pardon. To give up all claim of an offense. That's us on our end. So when we've been forgiven, yes, God has given up any kind of claim, which rightfully He has against us. Any determination on why we should go to hell, He's given up all of that because now we're covered in the blood of Christ. Okay? Now when we forgive others, we've got to give up any kind of claim of restitution. We've got to let go of anything that we're holding on to. Okay? To forgive literally means to let go of the problem, no matter if you're right or wrong. That's where we struggle. I mean, I don't know about you, but I like to be right. Am I the only one? My wife and I, we joke about different things. And a lot of times she's right about stuff. Don't record that. It's been forgiven. It's pardoned. There are several times where whenever I'm right about something and she'll tell me, okay, you were right about that. I was like, what'd you say? Like, can I get that in writing? I don't hear it a lot. Can you write it down for me? We joke around about stuff like that. But to forgive literally means to let go, no matter if you're right or wrong. See, we in the flesh, we want to be right, and we want everybody else to know that we're right. Like this is the hill I'm dying on, and I'm going to let everybody know, you know? I'm right. And then when it turns out, we remind everybody, hey, look, I told you so. That's not forgiveness. It's not forgiveness. Here the Bible says, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. By the way, if you're tender-hearted, that means you're vulnerable. That means sometimes it's uncomfortable. I know there's some people in here that are very, very tender-hearted when it comes to animals. When it comes to seeing somebody else cry, you just the well just starts pouring. Right? Very tender-hearted towards some things. Right? Being tender-hearted is not a bad thing. It makes us open and it makes us vulnerable. Okay? Sometimes when you're forgiving, because look, it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. That means we're opening ourselves. We're becoming vulnerable. Forgiving one another. Sometimes when we forgive somebody, we're offering ourselves on a plate. we're putting ourselves in a very vulnerable position. Sometimes when you forgive somebody and you're beginning to let go of something, you are literally allowing them the opportunity to stab you in the heart. And you're saying, I'm not going to do anything about it. I forgive you. Okay? Are you following along with me? That's forgiveness. Opening ourselves. Making ourselves vulnerable. To be tender-hearted. I know many times we read through the Bible. I say it regularly. Don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible. A lot of times we read through our Bible and we miss because we're just trying to read through quickly. And we don't let God's Word speak as it should. We're going to focus on the Word of God this morning. And the Bible says that we're to forgive one another. There are four truths I want to help you with this morning. The first one is this. Forgiveness comes from those who have been forgiven. True forgiveness will only come from those who have been forgiven. Verse 32, says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He says we are to forgive one another. Why? Because God has forgiven us. And true forgiveness can only come from those who've received forgiveness. Meaning that as a child of God, because of the debt that God has forgiven me of, I now can turn around and forgive someone else. I have that opportunity and that responsibility. Because forgiveness was shown to me. We can forgive others because we've been forgiven by the Savior. Now, the world... I'm going to make this statement. I hope you understand it. There are things that we as a child of God can do that a lost person cannot do. Okay? Write it down, look it up later. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay? That is the fruit of the Spirit. Meaning that is fruit that grows from the Spirit of God in our lives. Okay? Meaning that if somebody does not have the Spirit of God inside of them, they don't have that fruit. Correct? We would all agree with that. The very first fruit of the Spirit of God is love. The world cannot love. Only a Christian, a child of God, can. Why? Because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, I believe it's verse number 7. Maybe it's verse number 4. Anyway, it's 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says God is love. And it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, or bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And the Bible says, for God is love. I believe it may be verse 8. Anyway, somebody look it up later. It's in 1 John 4. But God is love. If the world does not have God, then the world does not have love. Correct? Therefore, we as a child of God, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we have true love. The world cannot offer true love, so instead the world offers lust. Adultery, the counterfeits. We've talked about this tons of times. Adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness. It's in the works of the flesh from verses 19 to 21. Or verses 19 to 20. Maybe 21 too. Yeah, it's there. Galatians 5. Go back and study it. The fruit of the Spirit, though, is love. Meaning a child of God can love, but the world can't love. The next fruit of the Spirit is joy. The child of God can have joy. A joy that's unspeakable. A joy that the world doesn't understand. A joy that in the midst of a trial, you can still have a smile on your face because the joy of God bubbles over in your life. The world can barely supply happiness. Okay? They try to supply all these different avenues to just be happy. They can't supply joy because joy comes from the Spirit of God. And He dwells inside of us. Peace is the next one. The Bible says in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God can give you peace. Listen. Peace is not just a peace of mind. Peace is literal serenity in the middle of the storm. When everything else around you is just going haywire, peace is a calmness that only God can give. Now think about that. A serenity that only God can give. The world can't do that. As a child of God, we can experience peace if we allow the Spirit of God to grow in us. Okay? Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering. We don't like this one either because it means patience. I don't want to be patient. I want it now. And I want it all, right? But listen, we as a child of God, we can be long-suffering. Why? Because we have a God who's been long-suffering with us, and He showed us how. So by way of experience, we've learned long-suffering through God's long-suffering to us. Then gentleness. One, the world's not patient. They have instant gratification. Anything you want at the swipe of a card. Correct? Right. That's why we're all in trouble. Then there's gentleness. Tactfulness. The world says, in order to climb the ladder of success, you've got to kick everybody else off. Right? You are a self-made man. You don't give any kind of contribution to anybody else. It's all about you. God tells us that we're to have gentleness. Tactfulness. That means we ought to remember where we came from. That means we ought to give honor to where honor is due. We ought to understand in the Christian life there's no such thing as a self-made Christian. We are all a culmination of somebody else's investment in our lives. Okay? Somebody else has poured into us so that we can pour that into someone else. Okay? Gentleness. Then there's goodness. Just honest, general goodness. You can look all day long and you're never going to find it in this world. Because the Bible says there is none that doeth good. Goodness is not natural. We want to take care of mine and me and our. Right? But the Spirit of God helps us develop goodness. Then faith. Well, the lost doesn't have faith. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. And that not of yourselves. The grace comes from God, but the faith comes from God too. We don't believe anything unless we see it. That's what the world says. I'm not going to believe it unless you can prove it. That's why modern scientists is filled with atheists. They want to prove it with a formula. They don't have faith. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness, y'all got a baby. Meekness is knowing. Brother Guillermo, man, brother's in the military. He can kill people with his thumbs. Right? And kids, I'm not talking about Call of Duty on video games, all right? Right in the throat. But the real stuff. Kung Fu Panda, the wooshy finger. Yeah, I digress. Meekness is understanding. Understanding that you have strength to harm, but you control that because you're dealing with the delicacy of a baby. Right? It's strength under control. It's understanding that in this situation, I don't have to unload the whole truck on this person because a simple chiding will fix the problem. I don't have to rip them inside out and destroy them. No. I don't have to crucify them in front of the world for them to get the picture. No, strength under control, meekness. And then it's followed up with temperance. That's self-control. The world doesn't know self-control. Just watch a football game or a basketball game. Man, LeBron James is one of the worst. Crying and flopping and acting like a baby all the time. But he hit me. Well, get over it. Move on. Self-control. Temperance. In the Christian life, we've got to learn how to control self. And that means we've got to put an end to the old man and allow the new man to take control. That's the Spirit of God. You say, why are you giving us this breakdown? Because listen, only those that have been forgiven can forgive. The world can't forgive. They can't. Most of the time when somebody's been wronged, they go and they see a psychiatrist, or they go and they see a doctor, and they give them prescription medications to deal with their hurt. Am I right or wrong? They're given medication. All that does is suppress the hurt. And if they're not given medication, many of them, they begin to drink and they take alcohol or even drugs. Or they live a life of lasciviousness and they give themselves over to sex, trying to fill a void, trying to heal a hurt that they themselves cannot heal. All right? Are you listening? A child of God can forgive because we've been forgiven. The Holy Spirit of God has forgiven us. And because we have experienced the forgiveness of God, and we've seen how God has let go of casting us into hell, we can now take that perceived hurt that we're holding on to and we don't want to let go of, we can take and forgive and let go of it. By the way, you're never going to have peace or serenity in your life if you're not willing to forgive.
Yes, amen.
You won't.
Yes.
The peace of God which passes all understanding.
Yes.
People won't understand why you forgive.
Right. Yes, that's right.
But you're never going to have the peace of God if you're not willing to forgive.
Yes.
If you're not willing to let go. But you don't know what they did to me. I understand that. But God does. And the same God that forgave you for us nailing Him to the cross forgave us. And because of that, we can forgive others. Even though nobody else may understand what we've gone through and what we've experienced, we serve a God who does. Because He is tempted in like manner as we are, yet without sin. And He can give us peace that'll calm it all down. Sometimes we don't forgive because we like to lord over things. Okay? Because we don't want to let go. Because we don't want to forget the hurt. Every one of us, we went around the room, we've all been hurt. Maybe some of you right now, this morning, you could be holding on to some bitterness or some anger. Not towards somebody else, but maybe towards God. I don't know. The forgiveness that God gives us is the same forgiveness that we can show someone else. As a child of God, we shouldn't want to hold anything over anyone. But rather, we should want to forgive because of how much we've been forgiven. The only reason that we choose not to forgive and we choose to hold on, listen to me. The only reason we choose to hold on to it is because we've been hurt and we don't want to let go. That's a choice we make. We make it. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Try to rush through this, but I want you to understand it. Matthew 18, verse 21. I'll read several verses, give you the context. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I've heard many a preacher say Peter evidently had somebody who had sinned against him seven times and he didn't want to forgive him anymore. I don't know. But he had a number in his head for a reason. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You say, okay, 490 times. I got it. On that 491st time, I'm going to let him have it though. That's not what Jesus was teaching them. He was teaching them that you should learn to get into the habit of forgiving. 70 times seven? That's a lot. Science says it takes 28 times doing something consistently for it to be a habit. God says do it 490 times. He doesn't want it just to be a habit. He wants it to be second nature. Just like you breathe. Forgive. 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 Somebody does something wrong, I forgive you. By the way, you don't even have to say it's okay, because most of the time it's not. Can I just be honest? Most of the time it's not. And there's times where we've been wronged, and we say it flippantly, it's okay. No, no, it's not okay. You don't have to lie. You can just simply say, I forgive you. God will work out everything else. You've got to be willing to open it up, though. Does that make sense? We've got to be willing to open it up. We've got to be willing to let go. And when we let go, then God can take care of everything else. But now we've given access. Are you listening? Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which taking account of his servants, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He sought mercy. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. This debt of 10,000 talents was somewhere around $10 million. Yeah, you thought you had it bad. $10 million. I just write a check. Okay. This same servant just got forgiven a great amount. Couldn't imagine. Wow. What does he do? Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. That's the same exact verbiage and words that were used that he said to his master. But verse 30 says, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. 100 pence would have equated to about $17. $10 million, $17. There's no comparison. But usually when somebody chooses not to forgive, they hold on to even the slightest. Sometimes, to most people as they look at it, even maybe the most insignificant of hurts, and they don't want to let go of them. $17. Oh, man, I just wish we could go out to eat for $17. Seven people, man. All day long. Here. His fellow servants saw what was done. They were very sorry, and they came and told him the Lord what was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant! I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? If you're giving $10 million, he had pity, because he knew it couldn't be repaid. $17 can be repaid. He said, couldn't you just have some compassion? That's not a pitiable offense. That's just having compassion. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. Some of us bring undue punishment upon ourselves simply because we choose to forgive. We choose not to forgive, just like this guy. And we allow additional hurt, additional pain to come from our heavenly Father. Judgment. Because we can't forgive. No, let me restate that. Because we won't forgive. We can, because we've been forgiven. As a child of God, I've been forgiven, so I can forgive. Understand that premise. But when we don't let go, we choose not to forgive, we could be allowing additional things to come into our lives. First, I want you to understand this morning, forgiveness comes from those who have been forgiven. Secondly, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Forgiveness is shown by those that want to do right. Forgiveness is shown by those that want to do right. I have full belief that every one of you here this morning are here because you're wanting to do right. That's why you're in church. You're striving to be what God wants you to be. You're striving to live for God. You're trying to take the next right step. But sometimes, in order to take the next right step, you've got to unpack some baggage. Sometimes you've got to unpack some stuff. Because let's just be honest. Every one of us, when we got saved, we all brought some baggage to the table. We all have a past. My wife and I have talked about it, and we've got several friends that remember the early years. I've got several folks that will tell you, and my wife's said it as well, the change that God has done in my life, listen, I'm not saying this in an arrogant way, but the change that God has done in my life can only be done by God. The things that I used to do, the things that I was before salvation, God's completely changed that. And it may be that when somebody sees you, they look at somebody and they wonder, what happened to that person that I used to know? Because you're different. What changed? You begin to tell them about God coming into your life. Now, other Christians may not see the baggage because we didn't know you before you got saved. Some of you may have known somebody. We didn't see all the things that were done before. All the luxuries of seeing somebody get saved and begin to serve God is you don't always have to know what the past was because you don't always see that. But each one of us, we live with it. It's still in us. Each one of us have associates and associations that remember that. And so there's always a past. There's always baggage. Here the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace. There's that peace again. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Here we're to follow peace. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said it this way, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Here we're told to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Here, to be peaceable, it does not mean that we should surrender our convictions. Okay? It does mean that we are to be courteous, considerate, and as much as possible in the holiness that God gives us, comply as much as scripturally possible. We don't compromise our convictions at all. Because he says, follow peace and holiness. That means you don't compromise your convictions in order to be at peace with somebody who's not right with God. All right? You still stand on the doctrines and the premise of the Word of God. But forgiving others keeps you right with God. And it keeps you with a good attitude. You see, forgiveness is shown by those who want to do right. Here we're told, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Go back to Deuteronomy, if you would. There's an interesting connection we need to make. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse number 18. Make a connection with the word root that is mentioned here. It says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And then it begins to talk about cursings afterwards. Here, we're told in Hebrews that there's a root of bitterness that can spring up when we choose not to forgive, when we fail of the grace of God. Now, let me explain that. That does not mean that we lose our salvation. Okay? It means that we fail in our relationship. All right? Let me explain. A person who lives an unsanctified life has a bad influence on others. Correct? When we choose to live unseparated and we choose to live sinful, even though God has saved us, we begin to murky the waters. We begin to give a unappealing sound of a trumpet, right? Know what the Bible says? So a person who's living an unsanctified life has a bad influence. Evil spreads, whether it's moral evil or doctrinal evil. And it leads to bitterness in our lives. Bitterness between believers, and it leads to lives that are contaminated with gossip and resentment. The root of gall and wormwood in Deuteronomy. The root of bitterness. You see, when we choose to not live in the holiness of verse 14, then we're going to allow the root of bitterness to spring up because we're not seeing the grace of God like we should. Because we're choosing not to live in the relationship of grace like we should. Listen, God gave us grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's unmerited favor. Okay? That's withholding. No, that's giving. Sorry. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. Grace is giving somebody what they don't deserve. Let me go ahead and ask you this. Does anybody deserve forgiveness? No. Not even us. I don't deserve forgiveness. But unmerited favor is when you give something to somebody they don't deserve it. So when we choose not to live in the grace that God's given us and give that forgiveness to others, bitterness will come into our heart. Resentment will come into our heart. Because the longer we as humans, the longer we begin to sit and stir on a perceived wrong, the more it just boils inside of us. Right? One of the worst things you can do, let me go ahead and say this. One of the worst things you can do when you've been hurt is to be reclusive and just sit and stew. That's one of the worst things you can do. You say, well, how is it worse? Because it destroys you internally. And then when somebody comes to you, it's like trying to grab a cactus. You just begin to fire on all cylinders on whoever begins to talk to you. Because you're just boiling. And that top is going to pop sooner or later. That's what the Bible says. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. You say, well, it just came out of nowhere. No, it didn't come out of nowhere. You harbored it. You nurtured it. You dwelt on it. And you wouldn't let go. Does that make sense? Are we listening? How does a root grow? Well, you nurture it. You pour some water in there. Right? We've all taken little beans, stuck them inside cups, put soil in there, add some water, stick it in the sunlight. Right? If it doesn't get water, it's not going to grow. It has to be fed. And so the bitterness in our lives comes from being fed by the unforgiveness. Because we're holding on to it. We're compressing it. Something else about that little bean is if you would just set it out on the ground, it may burn up because it's exposed. It can't grow. It can't nurture in the darkness. But what happens is unforgiveness festers in our hearts. Bitterness begins to fester in the darkness. in the isolation, in us stewing on the perceived wrong, and then we just blow our tops. And it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's like you're just shooting darts at everybody. It springs up out of your life. It begins to destroy. Forgiveness. When we choose to allow that bitterness to happen, it will contaminate us, lead to gossip in our lives, it'll lead to resentment. It'll lead to us fabricating a story. Listen, we are masters at making up stories. And as you continue to fester on the wrong that someone's done, I've heard people tell stories multiple times, and every time it gets worse and worse on the wrong. Why? Because they're still stewing. And years later down the road, it's going to get worse and worse, and you're going to begin to fabricate and embellish the story and make yourself the victim. What happens, though? Right after that, that bitterness creeps in. People will begin to take sides. You begin to develop your own little following, your little faction. This is where divisions happen in the churches. Oftentimes, a schism happens in the body. 1 Corinthians 12. You see, forgiveness is rare in the world today, but I think it's becoming more and more rare in our churches too. We are God's people. Listen. We are God's people. Meaning that if anybody in this world can forgive, it's us. And so if forgiveness is going to start, it's got to start here with us. We can say, well, you don't know what they did. You don't know what happened. This statement's often made. I just don't know if I can forgive them. Let me go ahead and break that for you. You can't. Because when we make the phrase, I don't know if I can forgive them, in the flesh, you can't. Forgiveness is nothing that's done fleshly. Forgiveness is a God thing. Okay? So, when we're living in the strength of the physical, no, you can't forgive. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When you're living in the strength of the spiritual, then it's really not you forgiving, it's God in you forgiving. Does that make sense? So we make the excuse of, I don't know if I can. And I'll agree with you. I'll tell you straight up, you can't. But God through you can. And God can heal the hurt. And God can forgive. Forgiveness comes from those who have been forgiven. Secondly, forgiveness is shown by those who want to do right. Thirdly, forgiveness is shown by those who want their prayers answered. Write this verse down, look it up later. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is telling the disciples that even if you go to the altar to offer your gift and you know that your brother has wronged you or you know there's an offense, you leave your gift at the altar and you go to your brother and you get it corrected. I can't tell you, there's been how many times in my life that I know somebody was offended by something that I've done. My wife will tell you. If I know that I've wronged somebody and I know there's something wrong, many times I am very annoying. Ain't that right? I want to talk about it. Let's deal with this. Because it's hurting the relationship. Let's deal with it so we can move on and move past it. And so, I'll just pester her to ask. Hey, you ready to talk about that? We need to talk about this. We got to talk about this. Why? Because the Bible says, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's got to be talked about. Because the longer you go without talking about it, the more hurt you become. I know a lot of times we want to get our thoughts together, this and that. No, just deal with the problem. You don't have to get all your thoughts together. You don't have to perceive all these areas of why we were hurt, this and that. No. Just deal with it. Okay? Because the longer it goes, the more hurt we expose to ourselves. Forgiveness comes is shown by those who want their prayers answered. If we can't forgive others, then how are we going to ask God to forgive us?
Yeah, right. That's right.
Listen, I'm being as open and honest as I can with you this morning. If we can't forgive someone else, how dare we go to God and say, God, forgive me of my sin? I honestly believe that if you know somebody is at odds with you and you begin to pray that, God will give you their mind. God will give you their picture, their name. God will give you the situation in your mind and say, I'll forgive you, but you got to take care of that. It's happened in my life many a times. God, would you forgive me? Not till you deal with so-and-so. Not till you deal with this. And then what happens? We choose to push it off and push it off and push it off. And then we go 3, 4, 5 days, a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, 17 years, whatever, of not being right with God because we choose not to be right with the person. Are you listening? This affects more than just one relationship. Every relationship in life is affected by a lack of forgiveness. If we can't forgive others, then God won't forgive us. Before we go to God with our needs, we must make sure that we are at peace with others. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably among all men. Hebrews 12, we're told, to peace, follow peace with all men and holiness. Why? Because if you don't, there's going to be a root of bitterness. There's going to be unforgiveness inside your heart. It's going to spring up. It's going to defile. Forgiveness comes from those who have been forgiven. Forgiveness is shown by those who want to do right. Number two. Number three, forgiveness is shown by those who want their prayers answered. And lastly, go to Luke 23. We're done. Luke 23. I will hasten. I don't know who's struggling with unforgiveness this morning. Half of what was said is not even in their message. God knows. Okay? God knows. Luke 23. This is the hard one. But it's true nonetheless. True forgiveness does not have to be asked for or requested. People, well, I'll forgive them if they would just admit they were wrong. Well, let me give you a news flash. They're not going to. They're not going to. Because we live in an arrogant society where everyone is tolerant as long as it doesn't affect them. They say they're tolerant. We know they're not. True forgiveness does not have to be asked for or requested. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Jesus Christ forgave them. And the Bible says, after he forgave them, they still cast lots over his garments. They still derided him, ridiculed him, questioned everything that he lived for. Then they mocked him in verse 36. Made fun of him. This is all after he forgave them. Listen, I'm not going to tell you this. I'm not going to tell you that forgiveness is easy. And I'm not even going to tell you that when you forgive, everything's going to be okay. Okay? Because when you forgive, as I stated, You're opening yourself up. You're being tenderhearted. You're making yourself vulnerable to somebody to stab you in the heart. Okay? When you choose to forgive, when you open up and release, when you forgive, just like Jesus Christ did, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they begin to prove what He just said. They had no clue what they were doing. And they mocked Him, ridiculed Him. The unique thing about this passage, though, is you're not going to find anywhere where anybody asked for Jesus to forgive him at the foot of the cross. You won't. I've studied it. I've read it so many times. I can't find it in any of the Gospels anywhere where somebody asked from the foot of the cross, Jesus, forgive me, please. And then he says, Father, forgive them. It doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, one of the malefactors says, when you enter your kingdom, don't forget about me. I believe he gets saved right then. He recognizes Jesus Christ was Lord. But what I'm saying is, true forgiveness, forgiveness like Christ gives it, shouldn't have to be requested. But they need to admit they did wrong. Yeah, they do. I agree with you. But the longer you hold on to it, it's not going to make them admit they did wrong. Okay? The more you stew on it, the more you dwell on the hurt, it's not going to change the fact that they're probably not thinking about it at all. Because most of the time we've fabricated the story to be so embellished that we were so wronged, but they've already forgotten about it. And the only one that's still hurting from the unforgiveness is us. Not the person that we choose not to forgive. Jesus Christ did not live a life of unforgiveness. Even in His darkest time, even in His most lonely moment, He's all by Himself. God the Father allowed a darkness to come over, and God the Father turned His back on His own Son. Even at His lowest point, suspended between heaven and earth, He's all by Himself, literally. He says, Father, forgive them. He did nothing wrong. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And they still ridiculed Him. He forgave them. And they still made fun of Him. So just because you forgive somebody does not mean that the relationship is going to be okay. What it means, listen, the lateral relationship may not be okay, but the vertical relationship will be perfect. Are you listening? You forgive somebody and you let go, you're allowing them to stab you in the heart. If they want to, because you've made yourself vulnerable. You've made yourself tenderhearted. Okay? It can be done. You've opened yourself up to that. You say, I don't know if I want to open myself up to that hurt. These are the options. You forgive and you open yourself up to a temporal hurt that God can heal. Okay? Or you harbor the bitterness. You harbor the hurt. You grieve the Spirit of God, and God doesn't heal anything. These are the two options. I'm either going to forgive and open myself up, and if something happens, then God will take care of it. Okay? Or I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to try to take care of it, and I'm leaving God out of the equation. Forgiveness. Unforgiveness. We've got to make the choice. The Bible says to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Stand with me, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Forgiveness is the most open and outward act of Christianity that we can show. Ultimately, forgiveness is to set the prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was you the whole time. With heads bowed and eyes closed.